Please take your Bible and turn it to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we're working our way through this book. In Mark chapter 6, we got to get the flow of things going on here, that Jesus at the start of the chapter goes off to Nazareth, goes back to his hometown after ministering mightily in Galilee, only to be phenomenally rejected. But it gave us a wonderful testimony of how to handle that type of negative response and how Jesus humbly just went on his way. They didn't have faith in him. They didn't respond to him like they should have. Of all people, they should have known him well enough. And they just couldn't comprehend who Jesus was. He then sends out the 12. The 12 go out to have a mighty ministry. They go out not just for a weekend. More likely, they went out for 5 or 6 or 7 months. Just before, in telling that, he immediately moves into telling about John the Baptist. He takes an excerpt from it. He steps away, Mark did, and tells us about how this banquet took place with John the Baptist. And in this banquet, it was a banquet with Herod. It was about John the Baptist, excuse me. It was a Herod's, who was the ruler of that part of the world, that state in the Holy Land at that point. And there was this banquet in this situation, and in the banquet it was very worldly, very sensual, and in the end, one of the young teenagers that danced for the men was granted any wish that she might have. She goes to her mother and comes back and says, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." How gruesome is that? And that's exactly what Herod did, even though he knew it wasn't the right thing to do. He didn't handle pressure very well. We talked about that a week ago. And how we can learn how we have to be very, very cautious when the pressure's around us to do things wrong. We got to stand right. We got to say no to that. And it's in that context, it immediately goes back to the story now. It is about, I guess, you know, most commentaries and Bible scholars say 6-9 months later, the men that had been sent out to do the ministry now return, probably to Capernaum, although it's not clear, but it's most likely Capernaum, and report on their ministries. A lot of things have happened now. They have had great success in their ministry, but they also had heard about John the Baptist being beheaded and how the disciples of John the Baptist buried him. So there was a lot of turmoil in the midst of their exciting missionary trip. Trips is a plural, because they'd gone out to many different villages. And now we come back into the passage, the setting. You notice in chapter 6, verse 30, then the apostles, this is the only time the word apostles is used in the book of Mark. It's used here and no other time. It really means in a general term, the sent ones. The sent ones return. That's a general term for this. And the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. There's an emphasis in Scripture in what the message is, not what the activity is. You'll see an emphasis on, why is that? Because the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The message is what changes lives. Now, we ought to have transformed lives, and that ought to be a light to a dying world, but they need to get back to the message. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear about the gospel. They came back and told all that they taught. And then rest was needed. Now, they have been out ministering for months. It would be like the Straubs coming back from Africa now, or the Scots coming back from Thailand and giving us a report after being gone for months, and they come back to tell us about what's going on. They come back exhilarated by being used of God, but also exhausted by the pressures and the routine of genuine, heartfelt mission work. And he said to them, come aside, and notice this phrase right here, by yourselves. It's found twice right down here, by yourself, by themselves, by yourself, by themselves. That is a grammatical tool that Mark seems to use every time he is talking about the disciples getting alone with Jesus. Okay, so anytime you see that by yourselves or by themselves, that's what's really going on. Jesus is taking his very close group away to just encourage them and report to them and be close to them and hear and help them. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. By the way, there's a message there. There is a time for hard work, and there's also a time to regroup. For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. You see the pressure of the crowd? You might have missed this phrase. They were getting so pressured in ministry that they weren't even, apparently, were not getting enough rest and even a normal meal schedule. And so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Again, it's a phrase that if you see it, it almost always in the book of Mark refers to the disciples with Jesus getting away. Now, what was getting away? This is the sea, Dead Sea. Jerusalem is right there. Jordan River's here, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been, his initial ministry, almost 3 years of his ministry was, 2 years of his ministry was up here. This ministry to Galilee up in this area, not down to the religious center of Jerusalem, took about 2 years, and it's coming to an end right now. Not exactly, but you're seeing it wind down very, very rapidly. You're about 1 year. From the Synoptic Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000 takes place very close to Pentecost, and it would have been the Pentecost 1 year before the crucifixion. So he will move into outer areas and then down into the Jerusalem area for the last part of his ministry before he goes to the cross. And we're talking about Capernaum right there, which is the main center that he took up. He was born in Nazareth. It's over there. Right there, if I can steady my hand. Showing this in a little closer, this is the Sea of Galilee. They're here. And they depart to a deserted place, and everyone pretty universally agreed that that's going across here to Bethsaida over in this area because of the Synoptic Gospels, we know that. And it's over in this area. This is much more deserted than over here. So they're taking the boat across here. And we'll talk about what other people are doing. The people will run across back over here. Rest curtailed. But the multitude, verse 33 now in the Bible, verse 33 said, the multitude saw them departing. In other words, they saw them getting into the boat. And many knew him, referring to Jesus, and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to them. This, by the way, for those a few then here that are seminary students, this is a verse you should mark down for one of your papers. It's a fascinating study to sync this, make it fit with the other synoptics because of the statement that they arrived before them. By the way, that phrase in the Greek is the arrived before him is hotly disputed in what it really means. But here's why. Because in John chapter 6, another, not the synoptic, but all four of the Gospels mention this. In John chapter 6, it says that Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? This implies, as well as the other synoptic Gospels, that they were there, went off into a private place by themselves, and then when they were there, they saw the masses coming. In the Mark passage, it implies that they beat them. The people running around, which would have been on foot, a 10-mile jog, where on the boat it would have been about a 4-mile straight across, it says that the crowd beat them. Actually, there's no inconsistency here. The easiest way to put this together is, one, why could they run that distance with men, women, and children? So that would have been a pretty hard trek for them, and beat the people in a boat. First of all, when you go back to here, the winds almost always come this way. They come off of the Golan Heights and across this way. So they would have been going against the winds, and if they would have had unfavorable winds, although it makes no mention of it, it would have taken them a considerable amount of time. However, they would have been resting in the boats. They get over here. What appears to be the right way to put this piece together is the people get into the vicinity, they land on the boat, and they go off by themselves, and then the crowd they're able to see is starting to amass down here, And then he comes down and he comes away from the group and starts to minister to them. That's how you reconcile those passages. And I'll leave it because most people wouldn't even see that. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, now that's interesting, by the way. He came out, came out from the boat, obviously. Well, it doesn't necessarily. In fact, as in a lot of other cases, came out from house, or came out from where they were, or came forward from where they were sitting. It was in that context. So that could have been came out or came down from the mountain. Could have easily been translated that way, and saw a great multitude and were moved with compassion. Don't miss the main point, even though I brought up that challenge in the passage. Jesus, even though he said that they were all tired and they all needed a reprieve, now sees the crowd who had pursued after him with a lot of haste. He was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart. He had a heart of love for the people. So he began to teach them many things. I hope you recognize how inconsistent that was with the expressed need and desires of the disciples and Jesus. They needed a rest. They needed to get away. He gets away, and then all the masses come. He is so moved with compassion, his own need for rest and to get alone took a second place to meeting the needs of others. And he reached out to others. Like sheep, that has this meaning. Without sheep, sheep wander aimlessly. Without a shepherd, sheep wander aimlessly and get lost. That's why they need a shepherd. And that's what he was saying about the people. Without somebody to guide them, who knows where they're going to end up? Look at the people in our neighborhood. Many of them have grown up without fathers around and without a family structure around to guide. And where do they end up? It's not always good. They needed a shepherd. They needed someone lovingly to come alongside and say, hold on a second, think about that. Without a shepherd to show them to be good, to the good places to graze sheep, do not eat. They will eat themselves down to there's no grass on the ground and they'll still stay there. Without a shepherd to lead them to water, sheep die of thirst. It doesn't speak very highly of sheep, does it? They're an interesting animal that truly needs some guidance. And he compares us to them, or the unbeliever to a sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, wolves can devour the sheep. All taken from Mark's, the book, Holman's commentary. Hunger anticipated. And when the day was now far spent, in other words, it's at the end of the day, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place. Already the hour is late. Send them away. So here is the people surrounding, the 12 surrounding. They come to the Master, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is moved with compassion for him, saying, send them away. Get them going. Now, this is different than the feeding of the 4,000, which happens a few chapters later. In the 4,000, they're further down, going down the side of the Sea of Galilee into a very deserted place. Here, there still were a lot of villages and a lot of people lived there. So it was more remote than Capernaum, but it wouldn't have been hard for them to go a distance and get food. Okay, so you got to note the difference in the two stories, the 4,000 and the 5,000. And when the day had far spent, his disciples tried to get him to encourage him to head out. And verse 36, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now that was the disciples being logical. That's what it was. There were all of these people. Now it talks about men, 5,000 men were at the end of this passage. That would have implies, most people come to the conclusion that would be men and women would be there. So now we got 10,000. And they probably have their children. So you may have as many as 15 or 20,000 people gathered. Think about that. If you're 12 fishermen or men gathered around Jesus and you have all of these people depending on you coming to your teacher, you can see they would feel some responsibility to say, what are they going to do with all these people? Okay. Here they were saying, send them away. And then in Mark chapter 6, verse 37 through 34, the orders were issued. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Now, honestly, stop and don't just read the words. Think about the setting. You know, just this massive number of people, 10 or 15,000 people around. You go on to the master and say, send them away, man. You gotta tell them to go get some food. It's getting late, getting dark. And he turns to you and says, no, you feed them. I'm sure if, I mean, I try to picture myself, you gotta be kidding. You know, who are you kidding? How am I going to feed that many people? That would have been a very normal response. Yeah, this, I don't get it. This doesn't make sense. Even though they had been walking with the master and they'd seen incredible things. He said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? First of all, there's a lot of debate on how much a denarian is, but it's really quite easy from a scriptural standpoint. One denarian was basically a normal wage for a normal worker for one day. So this is like two-thirds of a year's salary. He says, well, do we have 200? There's no implication. There's nothing to say that they really had that type of money with them, the 12. But the disciples came back and said, you know, if we have 200 denarii, we couldn't buy enough food. And neither, how could we carry it? How would you carry that amount of food? You know, just 12 guys? Think about this for a second. It's 6 o'clock at night and it's time to put the group together and have a meal. And your leader says, you feed them. I mean, you couldn't even move the food there physically. You understand what I'm saying? It'd be masses amount of food. It would be a real phenomenal challenge. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? So Jesus involves them, go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. These are little barley loaves from another one of the Synoptic Gospels, which would be much like a dinner roll, a hard dinner roll. They had 5 of those and 2 fishes. And then he commanded them to make them sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. So he told them, said, you feed them. Now he's told them to go check how much resources they have, and they have enough for a lunch for a small kid, not a massive humanity. And he tells, you set everybody down in groups of 50, basically. And small groups here, small groups there. So it was organized. And then he comes back to miracle. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven. And by the way, that's an interesting phrase. In the Jewish culture, when men prayed in public, they rarely looked up. They almost always in humility looked down. This passage says they looked up. There are a couple other cases in scripture where they look up, but most of the time they look down, out of showing humility for the fact that they're speaking to God. But in this case, they looked up. He looked up, Jesus did, to God the Father, and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes he divided among them all, so they all ate and were filled. Now, it is a great question. Do the masses really know what's going on? They're sat down in their groups of 50, and if you recognize, if you have 10,000 people or so, these groups of 50 would be going out a long ways. And they're just told to sit down, and the disciples are close. They take these 5 fishes, and they're able to, among the 12 of them, eat to their fill. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. And now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So what had happened? They sat the 12 down and he fed them. And then they all had enough to go to the next group of 50. And they fed them. And there was enough left over when they were done that they were able to go to the next group and the next group and the next group and the next group until they were all filled, all satisfied. And then they have 12 basketfuls. They have enough for each one of the disciples for another day. Why did this go on? Ever ask yourself that question? Why did Jesus choose to do this? Why did he choose to do this at this time? Why did he so involve the disciples in this process? You recognize how intimate they were to this? They were told to literally go inventory how much we have, and they went and found this little boy. Actually, Philip brought him to Andrew, and Andrew brought it into the circle. We talked about that several weeks ago. And they knew that. And then they sat down and they partake, and then at the end, after they were ate all they could of this little bit that they had, they see that they have way more, enough to go to the next group, and they do this the rest of the next couple hours. And then at the very end of it, they're told to gather up all of the remains, and they have enough for another day at least. That would have been pretty stunning, would it not? Questions to ponder. Application time. What do you think Jesus wanted to teach his disciples through this miracle? You and I ought to ask ourselves when we look at these familiar stories, what did he want them to learn? What do you think Jesus' disciples learned through this experience? How were they different men because they were part of this? He was doing this at this very strategic time because he was preparing them to carry the load after he returns. He goes to the cross and then ascends into heaven. He was preparing these men. What do you think Jesus wants to teach you through this event? Now, if you read the Word of God and never get to this point, shame on you. Because the Word of God is meant to impact us. Okay, so you got the setting. I have not answered these questions. I've just posed them. Why do you think Jesus provided more than enough food for the people and then had the surplus carefully collected? Well, I'll tell you what. It reminds me of this truth. No matter how bleak it looks, and you know what? Different times it looks pretty bleak. Has it ever looked bleak for you? I looked around 2 or 3 months ago at the political situation, and it looks very bleak. It still is very bleak today. We still have a country that repetitively says if they get the capability, they want to blow up Israel totally, and then they would like to blow us up. We know that our borders have no sort of integrity. People are coming in here all the time. I mean, all the time. And the fact that the people can get in here illegally, there is no reason to assume, no logical person would assume, that they can't be bringing anything they want in. They're just bringing it in. And these people openly say they want to kill us. They want to eliminate our life. You see around the world where England used to be a wonderful place to be, there are places in England where the radical Islam has taken over in population now because they so freely opened up their immigration borders, that there are no-go zones. You cannot enter there if you're not a Muslim. And Sharia law is enforced in the center of Britain. It is out of control. And that's what they plan to do here. So, what am I saying to you? It can look mighty bleak, and I'm reminded by this story, this record of history, that the God I serve is more powerful than any of this stuff. And in the end, he can provide all I need. And I just need to stay true to him, even when it looks impossible. Just stay true. Stand strong. Hold on to what's really important to hold on to. What can you learn and apply to your lives from Jesus' attitude towards helping people? I'll tell you what, it was convicting to me. Can you imagine this? At times, I get really tired. And now I've lived in the same place 12 or 13 years, and a lot of people in the neighborhood know where I live. It just happened a week ago. I was really, really, I had a sinus infection, wasn't doing too well. And there I was at home, sure enough. And they kept knocking and said, okay, man, I'll get up and I'll go there. And it was somebody needing prescription. I'll tell you what, in the flesh I said, well, so do I. I need something too, and I haven't felt good enough to go to the doctor to get the prescription. That's what I felt in the flesh. But I had been reading this passage. And I said, you know what, I can't go there. And I asked myself, okay, how can I help? They said, well, I need to get this prescription, and I don't have the copay. Could you help me? Now, this is one of those times when I really kick myself for a principle that I have. I rarely carry cash. Not a bad move in this neighborhood, by the way. A good move. But I purposely don't bring cash with me or carry cash with me. Yes. Okay. And we got in the car, and we drove to the drugstore so that I could pay the copay. Why did I do that? I'll tell you, it wasn't because I was really excited about doing it. And it wasn't because I felt like doing it. I did it because I had a sense in my heart, this is what God had had me to do. And that's the point. Jesus ministered to these people out of compassion for their need, not about his need for rest and solitude. See my point? How often we draw the boundaries and say, I'm not crossing over this. Well, I don't know that that's what God's looking for. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We got to ask ourselves, what can we do? What would God want us to do? Why do you think God tells us to do these things that seem to be impossible? Well, I know in my own life that God has called me to do many things that I was convinced I don't think we can get from here to there. But, you know, I'll tell you one that's really relevant to us. It's this. I don't know if this church can be solid 10 years from now. And humanly speaking, I don't know if it can or not. We've never had an excess of financial reserves. And we seem to have a way of having people exit right about when they could really be of help to us. Sad. It's a sad state of affairs in that regard. But here's what I do know. There's a work to be done here. And God, over and over and over again, underpins what we're doing. Brings us new people to come along right when we feel like we just don't have any energy to keep going and come in with energy and commitment to the Lord's work, and we go forward. And I am absolutely confident that this ministry remains here, reaching the lost and encouraging those that need encouragement, absolutely, as long as the Lord wants us to be here. And I am convinced he still wants us here. So we just need to keep going forward. That's why we read these stories about the impossible. Life can look really impossible. Some of you have been facing family issues that, frankly, I pray about and think about, and I plead on your behalf, because I don't know if I could have stood up under some of the frustrations that you experience on an ongoing basis. But I do know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And therefore, I pray for your grace and God's mercy for you, that you'd be able to go forward in such a way that would honor him. These impossible stories ought to be encouragements when we face those hurdles that seem so much bigger than us. How do you think you should react when God tells you to do something that you are sure is beyond your ability? I'll tell you what this story tells me. When he told them to get the fishes, and they say, well, that doesn't make sense. 5 loaves of and two fishes? This isn't going to work. What did they do? They did what you and I should do. They did what was clearly before them. They went and got the food that they had. It says, here it is. I'm not certain how this is going to help, but here it is. You ever feel that way about yourself? What can I do to address the problem? I don't know. In and of yourself, probably little or nothing. But as an instrument of God, who knows? What is one possession or ability that you need to give to the Lord so that he can use it for his glory? The reason I put that question up there is this. More than one person is missing out in the blessings of God because they're holding on to their stuff too tight. And I remind you, as Job said, naked I come into this world and naked I leave. It is not ours, we are stewards. Boy, isn't that that's a sober reminder. Questions to ponder. What do you think Jesus wanted you to teach you and his disciples through this miracle? And what do you think Jesus' disciples learned through this experience? And what do you think Jesus wants you to teach you through this event? I have three thoughts that came to my mind when I summarized it. I had five. Then I had seven. And I got it back down. I said, this is getting too long. I went back to the primary three. One, our Lord places compassion above personal convenience. Let me tell you, if you're going to minister in this setting, you better get comfortable with that thought. We're not here to do an easy job. We're here to serve the Lord. And it many, many, many times will push you outside your envelope. And if that's something you don't want, then you better find another church, because it does. The other doesn't work here. Number two, the Lord wants participants, not spectators. You know why I say that? He didn't need the 12. He didn't need them one iota to feed the 5,000 or the 10,000 or the 15,000 or 20,000. He didn't need them. But rather than have them simply observe, he wanted them to engage. And he had them get the fishes, he had them gather together, he had them eat and then go and distribute. And then at the end, he had them gather up the stuff so that they would witness and be partaking and be part of the activity. God wants participants here, not spectators. That's why I turned out that survey form. Every single one of us needs to engage. There is much, much, much to be done. The task is frankly overwhelming. But in Christ we can do it. And together we can do it. And third, we sang this hymn earlier. He took five biscuits and two skimpy little fish, and he fed thousands. It is such a phenomenal reminder to me, little is much when God is in it. I look at our small church of just a few people, and I go to this banquet at the Good News in Jail and Prison Ministry, and start hearing the testimonies and recognize that it was this church that underpinned that ministry at the start and still provides a good portion of the volunteers. You know, Bruce, I appreciated your testimony and the thoughts in that regard and how the ministry came alongside. I think of the fact how God has used us in so many different ways. Every other week we have 14 or 15 churches that come here to get training on nuthetic counseling. how to use the Bible to match and handle life challenges. Some of the very big mega churches send some of their leadership here to get that training. And that's stunning. That's stunning. It doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't make sense to me, frankly. I think of all the individuals that have gone out from here and are ministering around the world. The Scotts and the Straubs are obvious, but the Clarks are others. The Baumgartners were others that went out from here. And we can just go on and on. But here's the key. Participants. Every one of us needs to do what we can do. Closing challenge. Very practical, because if you don't do anything with listen to a message like this, then I've wasted my breath. What can you do this week to increase your confidence in God? I'll tell you one way that I do this is that I attempt things that are bigger than myself. I attempt to accomplish something I don't think I can do, but I sense God is leading me to do. And that builds my confidence in my God. Number two, for what person in your life do you need to have compassion? I bet every one of us can put a name to that. Somebody you know that just, you really should be the one that is manifesting the compassion of God towards them. In what specific ways can you show compassion to that person this coming week? That's what I want to have happen. Whether I ever hear about it or not, God will see it. And that's what makes a church that is working the way God intends. God's people go out as his apostles, his messengers, and minister in the hearts and lives of others. And to that I say this, to God be the glory. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at this wonderful story of feeding 5,000. I can't remember how many times I've heard the story and even used it in family devotions and the likes, but Father, it was a blessing to study this passage and to be challenged afresh. I pray that everyone in here, their hearts would have been touched by your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would help everyone to be used of you in a powerful way and to become more intimate with you as a result of their efforts to be your messenger in the immediate days ahead. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.